So we are continuing in our Psalms for All Seasons. And I'll tell you what, when I started studying for this sermon series and kind of going through the different Psalms that we're going to pick, you know, we're doing, so Psalms is split into five books. There's lots and lots and lots of Psalms. There's five books. We are doing the first book. The first book is chapter 1 through 41, or 40, 1 through 40. And I'm not going to do all 40. I'm not going to say, hey, we're not going to do a 40-week series in Psalms someday, maybe. But we're doing 12 Psalms throughout the summer. And then using other Psalms kind of throughout the service. So we're getting in them. And you know, Psalms is a great book because it speaks to us in a different way than a lot of other books of the Bible. You know, a book like Romans is a great book and it's theologically sound and builds our foundation. And, you know, the book of John gives us a testimony of Jesus and allows us to see his power. But Psalms a lot of times speaks to the heart at a much deeper level because it goes to places that a lot of other books don't go to. And as I was planning out, you know, this series, I didn't understand the series that I was planning out. I didn't understand what God was going to have us go through. And I can't tell you how much the Psalms has spoken to me just this summer as God's revealed things and shown things to me. So I would encourage you, even as we are preaching through the Psalms, to be reading through the Psalms, memorizing a Psalm this summer or two Psalms this summer, you know, reading them at night with your kids or with your roommates or using them, you know, as your own personal. And I would just, you know, encourage you to devour, because Psalms really are for all seasons. It teaches us to worship in the hardest times and the best times. It teaches us how to come before the throne in prayer of repentance and prayer of celebration. And we can't learn this stuff enough. And so this morning, we're in Psalms 30. We're in Psalms 30. This is another Psalm of David. It's a Psalm of joy, but it's also a Psalm of wisdom. You know, we've done some Psalms of celebration and worship. We've done some laments. We'll do a couple more laments. I love laments. The American church doesn't know how to lament well, and so we're going to do at least one more. But this is a Psalm of wisdom. He's imparting knowledge to us, and it's experiential knowledge as you'll read it, but he's imparting wisdom and knowledge on how we find the source of our praise, on how we find the source of our praise. And I've talked about this a lot, and I'm going to talk about this for a long time, but we can't just be reactionary Christians. We can't just get into the moment and be like, oh snap, this is tough. I better go find something to speak to me. Or we can't get into a difficult situation or a dry season and then like try to go find our place and maybe there's something in here that helps me. But as Christians, we need to be going after our foundations day in and day out in our prayer life, in our personal devotions, in our community with one another, so that when we come into these different seasons, we have a foundation to go to. And this psalm is teaching us how to find the source of our praise. And how to not just praise God in the best of moments, but how to dig deep in the day-to-day and be able to go after praise. Because you know what? We are created to praise God. There's not a greater thing for you and I to do. When God created us, he created us to sing him praises. But because of sin, our praise is distorted. You know, yesterday, down in Wrigley Field, there was a lot of sin going on because they were praising the win over the Brewers. And where's Evan? Is Evan in here? Oh, I'll make sure you tell him I said that later. But, you know, that's what, you know, we go to these games. We go to football games and baseball games. And we can shout for joy and yell and scream because of our team winning. And, you know, we can go to a really good movie and get all excited about how great it is, or a concert because of how good the musician is. And, you know, we are naturally drawn to praise things. And ultimately, that praise is supposed to go to Jesus. Ultimately, our praise is supposed to go before the throne of God. And that desire to give thing praise is a desire to praise God. And if we're going to live holistic lives, it needs to be a life of praise. And so we need a source of that praise. And that's what Psalms 30 is all about. So if I want to open up to Psalms 30, we'll start reading in verse 1. And it says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So the first thing, the singer, the psalmist, and it's probably David. I believe David wrote this psalm, but it was a psalm used to impart wisdom as a song, a psalm that was sung for the people of Israel to remember these truths. And so the singer of the psalm is trying to tell us that God's salvation is what leads us to a life of praise. God's salvation is what leads us to a life of praise. Our greatest, like we were talking about, our greatest life is a life of praise. But if we're going to get to that, you know, we need to see our salvation. And as the singer kind of points out, as he shows, it's a kind of a dualistic salvation. You know, Jesse, that's a real, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the greatest moment where God displays, and I'm going to talk about this all morning long, but where God displays his greatest salvation is that moment where you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where you understand you are a sinner in desperate need of Jesus. And that's one of the greatest moments that we can look back on to for our source of praise. But from that moment on, God's working on us. God is sanctifying us. God is continuing to make us in his image. And there are moments through our life where God is continuing to save us. And God is continuing to save us. Our sin, we are saved from our sin, but God is still transforming us. And there are different times in my life where I've seen God help me overcome sin. God's got me through situations. God got me through moments of my life where I've seen his salvation at work in me. And we need to be looking back to those moments. And that's exactly what the psalmist says. He starts out and he says, I will extol you, O Lord. The word extol, it means praise enthusiastically. It means to praise with abandon, to just let go. And so he starts out right away and says, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm not going to hold back. There's not going to be things keeping me from praising you. And then he goes and he recounts personal stories where God has saved him. He says, oh, Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. The singer is thinking back to a time when he was being surrounded by his enemies or things were happening, and whether it was his own sin or somebody else's, we don't know, but we know that David was in trouble and God saved him, and he's thinking back to this moment. Lord, you saved me from my enemies. And like I talked about last week, you know, because we live in a New Testament after Jesus, we're a New Testament church. We don't insert people's names in the enemy anymore there because God has died for all of them. Instead, we insert the name of Satan. For you have drawn me up. You have not let Satan rejoice over me. God, you have protected me. And then verse 2, he remembers another moment. He says, oh God, I cried out to you for help and you have healed me. He's thinking back to a specific time when he was sick and he prayed for healing and God brought it to him. And then he goes to another one in verse 3. He says, oh Lord, you've brought me up or brought my soul up from Sheol. You restored my life among those who go down to the pit. And this is another time where it could have been a time of healing. It could have been a time of his soul in despair, but it's also a picture of salvation. He's prophesying, you know, that word Sheol, that you've not brought my soul from Sheol, is the same word that's used for death and hell. And he's talking about actual salvation from death. And that God, you have saved me from this. God, you have saved me. And what the singer is doing is he's looking back at different moments in his life where he can say, yeah, God saved me here and God helped me here and God answered my prayer here. And hey, this is the moment that Jesus saved me from death ultimately. And he extols God because he's remembering and seeing all of these moments of salvation, these moments where God meets him where he's at and gives him exactly what he needs, whether it's physical or spiritual. And it's the source of his praise. He's looking on the moments of salvation and ultimately to the moment of salvation where his sins are forgiven, where God has brought him from life to death or from death to life as a source of praise. And so he has a time of personal conviction. Lord, look at this moment. Yeah, that's my praise. God, I'm going to extol you because of this. And Lord, look at this moment and look at this moment. And the same is true with us. You know, if we are going to live a life of praise, we need to be able to regularly look back on our life and see moments where Jesus has transformed our life. And it starts with that moment of salvation where we understand that we are sinners, that we are destined for hell, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But it's the work of Jesus taking our place on the cross, dying for our sin, so that we can have a relationship with God and have a hope of all eternity. And from that moment on, we can look back on our life and see lots of different moments where Jesus has met us in those moments. So we can do the exact same thing as the singer. Oh Lord, I will extol you. I will praise you enthusiastically. Look at verse 4. He says, sing praises to the Lord, O you saints. And so he goes from personal testimony to declaring this to all the people. He says, sing praises to the Lord, O you saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favors for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so he goes from a personal testimony to a more corporate understanding of God's providence. And he was reminding the people of God to worship the Lord. It is your job, is what we are called to do, to worship. Why? Because of his great love for us. He reminds us that his anger, okay, that word anger there is specifically his anger towards sin. Okay, it could loosely be applied to also God allowing hardship in our life. I'm coming to talk about hardship in a little bit, but it's this idea that of God, you know, bringing about justice to our sin. There are times that we, you know, we do live under that, but it says, but it's for a moment when God looks away. But his favor is for a lifetime. And what the psalmist is doing is he's trying to give us a picture. Okay, he's trying to give us an understanding. It's but a moment is now. And now is another moment. And now is another moment. That's the short amount of time that he is referring to there. But then he says, but God's favor is for a lifetime. When he uses that word lifetime, it's not like just a short little, it's the life, the word is used for a long, healthy life of a person. And when you think about what the psalmist is saying here, is he's saying that God's anger, God's wrath, God turning away is for but a moment, just that short little bit of time, but his favor is for an entire life. Talk about hope. And that God's favor, when God is working on us, when God allows us to experience hardship, but then his favor comes and that lasts a lifetime. Really, it's all eternity. Really, we're going to be experiencing God's favor for all eternity. I mean, just take a moment to think about that. It never ends. It never stops. There's never a moment of crying, never a moment of pain or hurt. Stress is gone. The difficulty of keeping your stupid calendar, this is me talking to myself, is done. You no longer need that bowl of ice cream at night because you don't have the stresses anymore. Why? Because we live in eternity forever. Yes. See, this is the foundation of our praise. He's reminding us. He comes back and says it another way. Weeping may tarry for the night. Weeping may come in. There's going to be seasons where it's going to be difficult. A night where we're going to be sad. But he says joy comes in the morning. That morning is coming. You might be going through a tough time, but that morning is coming when joy comes. You know, 1 Peter, we preached through 1 Peter a while back, but he talks about that Jesus is the morning star, that ultimate fulfillment of the morning is when Jesus comes back again. And that even as weeping may tarry for the night, joy comes in the morning, and that's an everlasting joy. You see, what the psalmist is doing is he's laying a foundation of our praise. Our praise comes from God's salvation. And we need to be working hard at remembering how God has saved us from our sin and then seeing the moments throughout our lifetime where God has shown up a time and time and time again. And so that when we show up on Sunday mornings or put on the radio in our car, or sing praises to God, it's really coming from a heart of praise because we're doing the hard work at seeing our salvation. It is the source of our praise. God's salvation should lead us to a life of praise. But the point number two, sometimes it takes hardship to get to a life of praise. Sometimes it takes hardship to get to a life of praise. Now, I'm a slippers wearer. Do you guys wear slippers? So I'm a slippers wearer. I like my slippers. My wife does bare feet all the time. Like even in the middle of winter, I can't do that. I have to have slippers on my feet. I don't know where it came from, but I just, I have to have slippers. So a couple years ago, Ashley got me for Christmas these Minnetonka calfskin slippers, and they were really nice. And they were like, they're kind of expensive ones that I normally wouldn't buy. And somehow she got them on a deal or something like that and gave me for Christmas. And it was like this really nice, super soft leather. And I put them on my feet and I didn't have to break them in at all. They were awesome. Okay, I wore them all the time. And, they felt great on my feet right away from the very beginning. But, after about a couple of years, I wear them all the time. So I wear them out pretty quick. And so every couple of years, I had to get a new pair. So I bought another pair of Minnetonka slippers. But these were just like the regular leather. I was like, I'm not going to spend that much. I'm going to buy, these ones are on sale. They'll be fine. It's not a big deal. And I got these slippers. And I was all excited. And all of a sudden, I put them on. And they were stiff. It's like, what's going on? What? It's the same brand. What's going on? So I went and looked, and then they had this huge, long article on their slippers where this type of leather, it lasts forever, but you have to wear bare feet for 6 months and let it wear down. And why? Because you have to break down the leather. Before these slippers become comfortable, you have to break them down. You have to work it in. You have to soften it up. And a lot of times, you and I are like those slippers. We don't have a heart of praise because we are too hardened by our own sin and we need a softening period. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Look at verse 6. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. And so he goes, the psalmist goes from his personal testimony and declaring to the people of God to praise God to a personal confession. He goes to a season of his life where God had to soften him up a little bit. And he starts out in verse 6 and he says, as for me, I said in my prosperity. That word prosperity is the idea of wealth come from ease and carelessness. Something that he didn't really get for himself. And a lot of times when you have a prosperity from something that we really haven't earned, we think that this life is easy and we got it all under control. And he's kind of mocking himself. He says, in my prosperity, I said I shall never be moved. And a lot of times our life is like that. We think we got it all together. We're doing well. I don't need God. I'm not going to be moved. I got this. But it doesn't take him too long for him to learn differently. He says, by your favor, he says, as for me in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. But then verse 7, but he says, but then by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain strong. He switches from my prosperity that he got by carelessness and ease to a mountain that's strong by God. He goes and he turns about face and he moves from one place to the next place and it's no longer his prosperity, but his mountain is strong because God supplied it. God brought it. But how did God bring it? Look at the end of verse 7. He says, you hid your face and I was dismayed. You hid your face and I was dismayed. You see, sometimes it takes hardship to soften us. Sometimes it takes hardship to get us to a life of praise. If we're really going to see the salvation of the Lord, we have to understand how fragile we really are on our own. There are so many times where we sit there and look at our life, even without even realizing it, and we think we have all of this because we earned it. Yeah, man, I'm stable. I got this. Our church is going to do great. Don't worry about it. Look at all the gifts that we have. Look at my family. My job is, you know, we build all of these things that we think that we've done, that we've worked for, that should allow us to be able to stand firm and be strong. But you know what? The more that we think that it's by us, the less we're going to praise God for it. The more that we think that we can do it on our own, the less that we can live a life of praise. Because we end up just praising ourselves. So what does God do? He hides his face. The psalmist says, you hid your face and I was dismayed. It didn't take long. It didn't take long for the singer to realize that he really didn't have it all together. Where God broke him and God turned away and it wrecked him. And God allows us to go through these seasons. God allows us, God turns his face from us sometimes so that we can understand how frail we really are and how much we really need God. And if we're going to have a heart of praise, if we're going to live a life of praise, true praise, it comes from understanding that God is our foundation, that it's God that sets our mountain, that we are stable, not because of what we can do, but because of what God can do. But sometimes it takes hardship. And his praise right here shows that he got to that place where he could only cry out to God, or his prayer right here. Look at verse 8, and he says, to you, O Lord, I cry. To the Lord, I plead for mercy. What profit is it, or is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You see, by his very prayer, his cry to the Lord, you see that when God turned his face, he understood what he had to do. And if we're gonna live a life of praise, we need to allow hardship to mold us to praise God right. There are times, and you know, this isn't a one and done thing. Like, I can point back to many times in my life where God has had to humble me, wipe me out, call me out for certain sins, soften me up. And it happens time and time again. Because God is continuing to teach us how to praise him better. God is continuing to soften us so that we can see his work in our life. And every time we hit these stages, we have to learn, man, God's softening me so I can learn to praise him better. And it needs to transform our prayers into a prayer like the singer has right here. It's a cry to the Lord. Lord, there's nothing else. Be merciful to me. But there's nothing else I can turn to during this season. And Lord, it's not for my glory, but it's for your glory. You know, he prays the Lord and he says, who's going to praise you? He understands that God's salvation of his life is to bring God glory. God saves us to display his power. God loves us and wants to take care of us, but God also wants us to show him off. And so when God brings hardship, God wants to put himself on display in our life. He's softening us up so that we can say, man, look what God did. Watch me praise him. And so sometimes it takes a life of hardship to soften us. It takes a life to get us to a place where we cry out. You know, and every time I've seen breakthrough in the ministries that I've been a part of, whether I've been leading it or whether I've just been a part of it at different seasons in my life. You know, I worked at a Christian camp for a long time as a kid, and you know, my dad was a church planter, and so I grew up in a church plant, and then I was on staff at a church down in Chicago when I was at Moody, and Moody the school. I wasn't Moody. I probably was Moody at different times, but it was actually a college, not just an emotion. It's both. You know, but every time, you know, I've gone through multiple seasons of ministry and multiple different positions. And, you know, every time that I have seen God come through and God just have a breakthrough in a ministry, it's always come from a season of hardship. Almost every time. Whether it's been in me as an individual, or people who I'm ministering with as individuals, or as a ministry as a whole, you know, when breakthrough has happened, it's come out of hardship. Why? Because God is teaching us to praise Him. God is teaching us to need Him. God is showing us that He has made our mountain strong, not us. And so we need to see hardship for what it is. Sometimes we allow or see hardship in our life and think that God has abandoned us. And we start to blame God. I can't believe God's let me go through this, and we get hard and bitter. Or sometimes we just feel like, you know, God has lost His way with us. And so we're out in a desert and we start to just kind of let things go and no longer care about it because, you know, God doesn't. But no, hardship doesn't mean any of those things. Hardship is God trying to soften us so we can praise Him better. We need to check our hearts when these seasons come. You know, we need to allow it to not just transform our thinking, but to transform our prayers. You know, far too often when I've had seasons of hardship, my prayer hasn't looked like this. You know, my prayer has been a very selfish prayer. Even this summer, as I've gone through difficult things, my prayer haven't always been this. It's been, Lord, I've done so much for you. Why, God? No, just that's so selfish. That doesn't create a life of praise. But when we can respond like this, we can understand that hardship allows us to grow, that hardship softens us to have a heart of praise. Then God's working. You know, and Just a little bit different note. But this is also how God a lot of times saves people. He softens them up by different events. He allows hardships when people think they have it all together and then a rock comes crashing down. And these are some of the best moments for us to teach other people how to praise God, how to teach other people their need for Jesus. You know, if we're going to be making disciples, that starts with sharing the gospel of Jesus with people. And a lot of times we want to share the gospel with friends and family that we know, which is good. We want the people we know and love, we want to see saved. But there's also people that God is ripening, that God is giving hardship to and difficulties to get them ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a divorce of their own marriage, their parents, or a loss of a job, or a wayward child, or you know, just a difficult season happening. And you start to hear, we need to look for those moments. Man, God is ripening that person, getting them ready to praise me. God is softening them for the gospel of Jesus. And God uses it in our own life, but He also uses it in the lives of people around us. And we need to be actively looking for that. And praying for those opportunities. God, let me be that praise for people who are living in a state of hardship. Allow me to be able to proclaim what you've done in my hardship, God, how you've transformed my life in this season. And so this hardship softens them to get ready to praise Jesus for an eternity because they meet Jesus. So sometimes it takes hardship to get to a life of praise. And lastly, point number three, praise that comes from hardship is some of our greatest praise. Praise that comes from hardship is some of our greatest praise. Look at how he ends in verse 11. He says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You see, he ends this psalm just rejoicing. Why? Because his hardship is gone and he's seen God's hand at work time and time again. True praise only comes from a heart that's seen God's power in our life. And our greatest hardship allows God to display his greatest glory in us. And so he uses comparisons to give us that understanding. He says, you've turned my mourning. You know, there's so many times we can look back and see moments of mourning in our life. And it's like, and it's difficult. It's hard. You know, I think back to seasons where, you know, Ashley and I experienced miscarriages were some of the hardest years of our life. You know, I can look back on the times, you know, when my family was going through a lot of personal struggle and a lot of strife and trials. But then I can look back how God has used those things. How God has allowed those things to be used to minister to other people. How God has been faithful in those moments where God turned that mourning into laughter, turned that mourning into dancing, where it was a complete turnabout. It wasn't just like, oh, this is a little bit better, but no, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's all the way better. It was as you turn, you know, in their time, like this is what I was talking about, lament. Okay, so we don't know how to lament very well. You know, when something bad happens, we try to move on from it right away because we want to forget about it and we don't ever want to worry about it and we want to just go from that bad moment to a good moment. But back in the day, they lamented well. They wanted to understand that current situation. They wanted to weep and wail. So they would put on sackcloth. Sackcloth, so my grandpa was a potato farmer. So I'd go hang out and, you know, do things around the shop or whatever. And, you know, these potatoes, a lot of times we put in these big burlap sacks. You know what I'm talking about? If you're a coffee nerd like me, that's also what green coffee comes in, is these big burlap sacks. That's kind of what sackcloth was. It was this like really itchy material. And in times of mourning, they would show that they were in mourning by putting this sackcloth on. And it was this itchy experience. And they would wear it sometimes for days to show that they were mourning and be reminded of the pain and the trials and the tribulations that they were going through. And they would, I mean, it wouldn't just be a feeling, you know, inside of your soul. It would be a feeling all over you and you wouldn't be able to forget it. I just think about putting a burlap sack on over nothing else and just walking around for a couple days. Why did they do it? Because they wanted to express their sorrow. They wanted to express their shame. They wanted to express their mourning. And think about going from that and taking it off, and then he says, but you have clothed me in gladness, putting on silk, putting on the best of the best. I don't really like wearing silk. I'd rather wear like a really kind of like that 50% cotton, 50% polyester, or whatever it is that kind of fits real nice, and you wash it once, and it feels like you've worn it 100 times. Those are my favorite. But you know what I'm talking about. But like he's giving us a picture. Take off that sackcloth and put on the most comfortable thing, the gladness. Like, man, it would not only be a imagery, but you would feel the difference. And he's trying to show us when, you know, they do a much better job at going from this mourning to this celebration. Because it's going from the worst of the worst to the best of the best. And every time God takes us from our sin and takes us from our trials and tribulations and brings us into his presence, we are going from the worst of the worst to the best of the best. And that's the best praise that we can have. You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've taken my sackcloth and giving me gladness. And then he ends in verse 12, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. My glory, that's a word used. It's not God's glory. It's our individual glory. It's the whole person. It's everything that I am. glory is, God's glory is his displayed self to us. Our glory is what you see. Everything that I have right here is going to praise God. It's not going to be silent. You want to talk about a testimony? An opportunity to proclaim the gospel to other people. You want to talk about in front of your neighbors and your family and your coworkers, displaying a life of praise when you can go from the worst of the worst to the best of the best, and that's your foundation, and you continually push back this fakeness that we build for ourselves, all these stupid little good things that we put in our life that try to take the place of Jesus, and we wipe them off the table because we can see how God has saved us time and time again, and the gospel continues to show us God's goodness, and we continue to be able to take off our sackcloth and put on God's glory. Man, that praise can't be retained. It can't be held back. It won't be silent. If we're going to be Christians who proclaim God's glory, it's because of this. It's because we have seen hardship and we have seen God's goodness. And our praise comes from God's salvation in that hardship. And ultimately, it comes from a praise of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he ends, "Oh Lord, my God, I will give you thanks. I will give you thanks to you forever." Man, that's a life of praise. That's the life that we want to live. We want to have a life of praise, but it comes from a source, and we need to understand what that source is. Our greatest joy and praise comes from our greatest salvation. Our greatest salvation, the moment we meet Jesus, and from every point on when he continues us to grow us in his likeness. Every time we've seen him work in us to overcome a trial or a tribulation, a sin or a difficulty, we get to take off the sackcloth and put on the gladness and allow that to fill our praise. So as we look at our life, are you allowing God's hardship to create great praise in you? When you've seen God's faithfulness, is it causing you to celebrate? Are you allowing yourself to see the depths of your depravity, put on that sackcloth and understanding how far down we really were, and then see that rejoicing and that dancing of how far God has really taken us? Are you allowing that to produce a praise in you that cannot be silent? Because that praise isn't a praise that just comes up on Sunday morning when we sing a couple songs. This is a life of praise. This is our rejoicing for God's work in our life and in those lives around us is greater than any sports team that we celebrate. It's greater than any musician we ever follow. It's greater than any job promotion that we can ever have. That's the kind of praise that we want. Our greatest praise should come from our greatest hardship, our inability to overcome sin, and Jesus' death on the cross for that sin. He took us from hell to heaven, from night to day, from morning to dancing. And this is our greatest praise. Now this morning, we're going to close the service by taking communion. And in a moment, the guys are going to come back up and we're going to sing two more songs. But communion is one of these moments where we can grow in our foundation of praise. Communion is a time where we can remember that salvation that Jesus took on our behalf. And there's so many times throughout the week where it's so easy to forget the salvation that God has given us. It's so easy to forget the work that Jesus has done for us. And we need to have a pattern regularly where we're going back and remembering the work that Jesus has done. How he has overcome our sin, where he's died on our behalf. And communion is a time for us to remember that intentionally. Communion is a time where we remember you take the bread and it's Christ's body broken on our behalf, broken for our sin, where he took our place. And every time that we take communion, communion is for believers. It's to remember, man, God, you died on my behalf. You paid for my sin, Lord. Seeing how far we really were outside of God's glory, how far we were outside of God's presence. We were coming up to a hardship that we couldn't overcome. But Christ's body was broken on our behalf. He paid for our sin. And just remembering that every time and just confessing sin, Lord, I'm sorry. God, forgive me of this. God, thank you that you took my place. And then every time we take the cup is a picture of the blood of the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace, you know, where we no longer are bound by our own sin, but now we live under the grace of God, that we have a hope of all eternity fixed forever, not because of the good work of Jesse, but because of the good work of Jesus. And that we don't have to worry. And man, that's a celebration. Every time that you take communion, it should be a moment of brokenness and then a moment of celebration. A moment of remembering the hardship that Jesus took on our behalf, and then a moment of letting loose and saying, thank you, Lord. And so we're going to do two more songs. I would just encourage you to go through that and just take time to think about and confess your sin before the Lord. As we're doing this first song, you know, just allow the Lord to work in you and just say, Lord, maybe you are softening me up right now. Maybe you're letting me go through a season. Lord, I know that I'm called to live a life of praise. And, you know, just like the psalmist was doing, I can look back and think on moment after moment after moment where you've shown up on my life. And that needs to draw me into a season of praise. But right now, Lord, you're allowing me to see some hardship. But God, I know you've already paid for that. And take that bread and just take a moment where you see it, God at work. And then you take that cup. And then that's when you move into verse 11. It's like, yes, Lord, thank you. And so we're going to do two more songs. Our communion's right over here. You can get up and just take it on your own during this time. And I would just encourage you, you know, this is for believers. And if you've given your life to the Lord, it's open to you. But just take some time as we're doing these last two songs to just get your heart in the right place and to remember the work that Jesus has done for you and go take communion. And as we close on that last song, man, let it go. Let that praise go. God, we do come before you this morning. And God, we do thank you that you have turned our mourning into dancing. God, we thank you that though there might be weeping for the night, joy comes in the morning. God, that you have not forgotten us, but God, that you are getting us to a place where we can live a life of praise. God, where we can be praising you and proclaiming you. And God, I pray that we wouldn't just be doing it out of duty, but God, that our hearts would continually be shaped and transformed into hearts that want to praise you because we have seen you save us. God, you saved us from our sin, and then every moment that you've allowed us to grow closer, you continue to allow that salvation to work out in us. God, I pray for anybody right now, God, who's sitting in here and is going through just a tough season in life. God, who's just going through a difficult time. Lord, I pray that you would be shaping them and drawing their heart to your heart. And God, that you'd be softening them so they can praise you better. And Lord, even if the situation doesn't change, Lord, that you would give them everything they need, God. And Lord, that they'd be able to walk away from this moment and be able to just point back and say, man, look what God did. Look what God did. And God, that it would grow our church in praise. And God, that we would be a church that's full of people who praise you because of that, Lord. So God, as we sing these last couple songs and we take communion, God, we pray that you get all the praise and glory.